may be surprised at what power I'm talking about. It's called meekness. That seems strange to use the word meekness and power at the same time. Many people have the idea that meekness is weakness. That's usually the concept we have. We live in a world that worships power. It rejects any evidence of weakness. In fact, the ladder to success in today's world is actually climbed with heavy steps. There is often no place for the slippers of timidity. But friends, I want to tell you, meekness is not weakness. It is not timidity. You know what it is? Meekness is power under control. Power under control. Think about Moses. As a leader, no one could accuse him of being a timid individual. Yet God identified him as the meekest man on the face of the earth at that time. Isn't that something? The meekest man. Jesus was the most courageous person who ever walked among men. And yet he said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 these words. What did he say? You probably, some of you have memorized these words. I am meek and lowly in heart. Both Moses and Jesus faced difficult and dangerous situations. They came through victorious. Because they exercised power under control. See, God has given us the ability to become angry. Nowhere does the Bible honor the spineless person who is unable or unwilling to exercise the right kind of anger. What does the Bible say? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 26. Be angry and sin not. So there is such a thing as a sinless anger. You may be surprised at that, but it's true. An example of this is found when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he saw the people reveling in sin. He demonstrated his displeasure and anger when he smashed the golden calf idol into a million pieces. Jesus strode into the temple and showed his anger as he cleansed his father's house by flipping over the tables of those money changers who were cheats and who were swindlers. You see, there's a godless anger whose sole purpose is to destroy. But there is, however, a godly anger whose sole purpose is to promote holiness and to revere the name of Almighty God. Aristotle, in his Nicomachean Ethics, wrote this. It's a very powerful statement. Think about it. Anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that is not easy. What that philosopher was talking about, you see, was meekness. Power under control. You see, anger is power just like fire is power. We sometimes say his anger flared up. You ever heard that statement? Maybe you've made that statement with somebody. When fire is under control, it is our servant. And it can accomplish great and mighty things. But when fire is out of control, it becomes our master. Result? Destruction. So it is, friends, with anger. One day a lady said to Billy Sunday, that great famous evangelist of the past. He was a very flamboyant evangelist back in the many, many years ago. talking to Billy Sunday, and she said, "There's nothing wrong with me losing my temper." She said, "I blew up, and it's all over with." You know what Billy's response was? He says, "So does a shotgun. But look at the damage that's left behind." It's interesting to look at the Greek word that is translated in this passage as meekness. The word that was used was quite familiar to the people of that day. You see, it was used, first of all, to describe a soothing medicine. Picture with me the scene. Here's a patient. The patient is wrestling with a fever. Goes to the doctor. The doctor gives him medication. Quiets him down. He relieves the burning so the patient can get a good sleep. You see, the medicine was used in a meek manner. That's how they would use it back in that day. Number two. The word was also used to describe a very gentle breeze. Have you ever been out on a hot day? It may seem like a long time, but go back to last summer. This summer will come and we'll get the same thing. But have you ever been out on a hot day when all of a sudden you felt this cool breeze upon your body? Isn't that really refreshing? That's meekness. They would use that word in talking about a breeze. But the doctors and the sailors, you see, were not the only ones to use this word. Farmers were able to use it as well. You see, it was used to describe a colt that had to be broken. If that didn't happen, the colt couldn't fulfill its function on the farm. And somebody had to break that colt so that its power could be channeled in a very constructive manner. I want you to look at the three illustrations. Here they are. Medicine, wind, colt. What do they have in common? Power. You see, medicine has the power to work in the body, to calm nerves, or kill germs, strengthen organs, promote healing. Certainly the wind has power, as any survivor of a hurricane can tell you. Ever watch a cowboy on a bucking bronco? But it's important that medicine, wind, and horse use their power in the proper way. Otherwise, they will do a lot of damage. See, proper dosage of medicine promotes healing. But what an overdose kills. A summer breeze. It's a delightful thing. Tornado? Don't want to be around. A broken horse can give both work and pleasure to its master. But a horse out of control is a very, very dangerous animal. Don't want to be around it. See, all of these things have power. When that power is under control, it's called weakness. Perhaps the best way to understand weakness is to see it at work in the lives of people like ourselves. You see, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he took with him his nephew Lot. It was not long before there was a family disagreement. The story is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 7. Here's what it says. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Now, if you were Abram, didn't think you would have in that situation. Certainly, Abraham had the authority to tell Lot to pack up and get moving. After all, Abraham was God's chosen servant. He was even called a friend of God. And it was Abraham that God had called, with whom God made a covenant. You see, Lot was simply a hitchhiker. Abraham had power over Lot, but he kept that power under control. company gave Lot the choice of land instead of taking the best for himself. What did he do in that situation? He exercised meekness. Had Abraham been like many, he would have said, "Listen, I'm the elder here in this clan. I get first choice." For many, that would have been exercising leadership to God, who was committing sin. Because Abraham was submitted to God, he was not afraid to submit to Lot. Abraham knew that any decision on the part of his nephew could never, ever rob him of anything that God had for him. Joseph, excellent illustration of meekness. He's treated by his brothers, sold as a slave into Egypt, lied about by his master's wife, put in prison. What a terrible, terrible series of events. One day, Joseph was elevated to the position of prime minister of Egypt. He had power, a lot of power, to take revenge on his master's wife. No record he ever did that. Then his brothers showed up, begging for food. Joseph could have refused them or even punished them. He didn't do that. Sure, he dealt with them so that they confessed their sins and gave evidence of true repentance. But in the end, Joseph refused to hurt them. He had power, but he kept that power under control. You see, remember, meekness doesn't show itself when we are wrong. It shows itself when we're right. You see, meekness is not that shame-faced boy caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Meekness is not embarrassment when I'm caught doing something wrong. Meekness is power under control. It reveals itself when I have power to hurt somebody who has done wrong to me. David. David's another illustration of meekness. You know, David's greatest victories were not with his hands. You know what it was? It was with his heart. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul blundered into the cave where David and his men were hiding, and Saul fell asleep. With one stroke of that sword, David could have killed Saul and taken over the throne. In fact, some of David's men urged him to do that very thing. They said, "Put an end to that man who is chasing us and seeking our lives." Instead of cutting off Saul's head, he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Even that action made him feel guilty. David had power to kill. He kept that power under control. You can be sure that Saul would have killed David if he had the opportunity. You see, the difference between these two kings is not that one had power and the other did not. The difference is David's power was under the control of God's Spirit. That was the big difference. The greatest example of meekness, I think, is our Lord. Isaiah 53:7 says this: "He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Look at 1 Peter 2:23. "But when he was reviled, reviled not. When he had suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Did you know that it took more power for Jesus to submit than for Peter to draw his sword and to fight? Peter's actions were natural. Our Lord's is supernatural. He exercised power under control. He could have summoned a legion of angels, but he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. can you and I tell whether or not we are meek? That's a big question, isn't it? You know? I think you can do that by asking yourself the following questions. Listen to them closely. Your answer to them will indicate how meek you really are. Number one, what's your attitude toward the circumstances of life through which you're allowed to pass? You see, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek," he was quoting Psalm 37, verse 11. The writer was going through a great deal of trouble, a lot of problems in his life. There were individuals who were trying to cut him down, trying to slander him, trying to ruin his reputation. Have you ever experienced that? How did you respond? Well, in many cases, people will fret. Opening verse of Psalm 37 says, "Fret not yourself." The normal thing to do when people attack you is to get angry, isn't it? Whether it's a parent, a brother, or a sister, or a friend, it's hurt you. The meek person submits himself and his enemies to God. He lets God handle the situation. You see, the meek man centers his attention on the Lord, not on himself or on his circumstances. When you fret because of people or circumstances, you have actually lost your meekness and the happiness that God would want you to experience in your life. Here's another test for meekness. What's your attitude toward God's Word? What does it say in James chapter 1, verse 21? Receive the engrafted Word, how? How? With Are you fighting God's Word? In other words, as you study the Scriptures or hear a message and you find out what God wants you to do, if you fail to obey, you have failed to receive the engrafted Word. Maybe God has spoken to you about forgiving someone for what they have done to you. You say, "No, no, no, they don't deserve forgiveness for what they did to me or my loved one." The moment you do that, you take your God-given power and you channel it in a destructive manner. And at that point, you're no longer meek. And you also will forfeit happiness. It's power under the control of the Spirit when you do what the Scripture tells you to do. You feel convicted in your heart. You know this is what you have to do. And you follow through. You're doing it. And meekness is part of that process. The third test for meekness, what is your attitude toward a fellow Christian who sins? When you receive the news, do you love to spread it? What does the Bible say? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You see, meekness appears throughout Scripture in a variety of different ways. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or sin, what are you supposed to do? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in what kind of spirit? It is again in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. You see, when a Christian falls, I have power to hurt. But the biblical meekness is power under control. I have also the power to help that individual be restored. Remember in that same verse when it says, restore such a one. You know, restore is a very interesting word when you study it, how it was used in biblical times. It was used by doctors. It was used by doctors meant to restore or set a broken bone. When a Christian sins, it affects all believers the way a broken bone affects your physical body. We need to restore that individual. Our first response must be sorrow, then a desire to help. If that person refuses, there's nothing you can do. But if they're willing, you must try to restore that individual. And the process, friends, will be painful. A broken bone, if you've ever had one, is a painful thing. Setting it can be even more painful than it breaking it. The doctor, however, doesn't crowbar and a pipe wrench, he uses power under control. That's meekness. Fourth test of meekness. What is your attitude toward division in the church? Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 says this: I beg of you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, here it is again, meekness, with long suffering, preparing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, that should be our desire. But sometimes it is not possible because certain principles from God's Word have been violated and the guilty parties are not willing to change. Fifth test of meekness. What is your attitude toward those who disagree with you? That happens a lot, doesn't it? People will disagree with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 says this: A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, there it is again, correcting those who are in opposition. The natural thing to do when someone disagrees with you is to blow your stack. Maybe ridicule or blast the individual for what they said. The meek person tries to find a solution to the problem, not adding fuel to the fire. The sixth test of meekness. What is your attitude toward the unsaved? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Is Peter meek? He's warning against arguing with lost souls. He's telling us to be witnesses but not prosecuting attorneys. Jesus could have overpowered Nicodemus, the ruler, or he could have crushed the woman of Samaria when he met her at the well. But instead, he patiently led them into the truth of God's Word. How can we cultivate this grace of meekness? I think the answer is found, actually, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Here you find that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is not manufactured. Remember that. It's cultivated. You see, there was a time when Moses got angry. He told a man, what did God do? God put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years in order to prepare him for ministry. Alone in the desert, caring for the meekest of animals, sheep. That's where Moses learned meekness. We cultivate meekness in the difficult experiences of life as we learn to lean more and more on the Lord. Think of what Moses had to endure as he led the Israelite people. No sooner was the nation delivered from Egypt, what did the people do? They complained. They complained for the next 40 years. They complained about the way God led them. They complained about the way God fed them. They rebelled against Moses' authority at one point. They tried to organize a party to return to Egypt. When Moses brought them to the border of the Promised Land, they refused to go in. It was all his work for nothing. No. Moses was cultivating the spiritual fruit of meekness. The school of hard knocks taught him to be meek as he yielded more and more to the Lord. King Saul never learned meekness because he tried to scheme his way out of things. His power was out of control. Instead of trials bringing out the best in him, they brought out actually the worst. He always had an excuse when Samuel showed up. I like again what Billy Sunday said. I want you to notice this statement and just ponder it. It's an interesting statement, but there's a lot of truth to it. He said this: An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I want to repeat that. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Saul slash Paul in the New Testament is an example of power. Prior to his conversion, he used that power to persecute and even kill. When he allowed God to break him, he became a genuine apostle. And there developed within him a power of a different kind. How meek are you? Key to experiencing it is to depend on the Spirit of God to help you. Under the statement, blessed are the meek. For what will happen? What will happen? They shall inherit the earth. Interesting. I don't know. What does that mean? Does it mean meek people will be always prosperous and yield goods? God may bless a certain person that way, but not everyone. Jesus was meek, and he didn't possess any of the world goods. Does it mean that meek people escape the difficulties of life? Well, no. Moses faced one difficulty after another, and so did the Apostle Paul. No, it's something far more important than that. To answer this question, what does it mean to inherit the earth? You need to go back again to Psalm 37, where the original statement is found. It seems to the psalmist like the individuals who is not following God's ways was having success, making inroads, getting ahead. When the follower of the Lord sees this happening, what is he apt to do?
Fret.
Fight? No, he's not meant to do that. Then what should he do? Meekly submit to God's will. Trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. For they are the ones that will inherit the earth. That's what Psalm 37 says. But again, my question, what does it mean to inherit the earth? To inherit the earth is this, friends. It is to enjoy abundant, happy living in the midst of life's challenges. To inherit the earth is to enjoy abundant, happy living. That's what God wants you to enjoy in the midst of life's challenges. It means you do not have to be afraid of anybody or anything because God is in control of your circumstances. His meekness, power under the control of the Holy Spirit, to bring healing, restoration to the individual who needs it, instead of destruction and harm. Winning the lost, restoring the backslider, helping those in distress. When we do that, we're exerting power under the control of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's meekness. Is that what you want to characterize your life? The worship team now comes to the platform. Think of the words of our closing chorus. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. Make me a servant today. I trust as you sing that chorus.